The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Good morning, my dear friends, to all our dear audience on KNUS 710 AM or via podcast. I welcome all of you. This morning, we shall interact first by waking up, praising God. If you're sad, allow God to put a joy, a smile on your face. If you're married, give a good and warm greeting to your wife or to your husband. Give a good warm morning hug or welcome to your children and to all those who live with you. And do me a favor, it's okay to turn on your radio at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning and contact friend so they can join in as well. Next, of course, let us warm up the day by being nice to each other and by being nice to the Lord. This is Father Andre, and good holy Sunday morning with God.
Per crucem et passionem tuam, libera nos, Domine. Through your cross and passion, good Lord, deliver us. This was in Latin, a prayer that we do during this holy and great wonderful season of Lent. During these times, we as Christians actually, we are brought to the completion of the mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the mystery of His redemption. This is a time in which we discover the power of the cross. This is a time in which we discover the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a time in which we discover the kingdom of heaven. This is a time we get to Passover. We get to Easter, the Pascha, Al-Fasah. And this is a time in which the entire world is ushered into the kingdom of heaven. And through the penance, through the time of fasting, through the time of recalling our own sins, our own folly, and repenting, we accept that everything will be wiped away. We accept the gift and the grace of forgiveness, of healing, forgiveness of sins from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only this, in this time when we pray, Per crucem et passionem tuam libera nos, Domine, through your cross and passion, good Lord, deliver us. We remember also the scandal of the cross. We remember that, how is it possible in the season of Lent that we Christians, you know, at the end, we worship a man who was officially executed, publicly executed. We call him the Son of God. He said, of course, he is the Son of God. It's a scandal for the world to see how we as Christians believe in this piece of wood. We call it the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which St. Paul says it is a sign of victory. It is a scandal for other people. We'll go deeper into these contradictional meanings that we see. But this is exactly what makes it Jesus Christ the only Son of the living God. Truthfully, the scandal to the world, the scandal to the nations, the scandal to every power, the scandal to every arrogance, the scandal to every power, every force, every energy that has been set in this world, this meekness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gentleness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb personality, restoring the personality of Jesus Christ into our hearts, will make us discover the true force, the true power that lays behind Christianity, that lays behind the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and definitely which is the source of our salvation. In these meanings and more, today we want to pray together as we continue into the season of Lent and before we get to this wonderful time of Palm Sunday, in which we bless the palm branches, in which we celebrate the solemn entrance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into Jerusalem to take a possession of his city. We are still celebrating in this time Jesus coming towards Jerusalem, Jesus doing his public ministry. And in the West, we also celebrate at this time almost the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which it was announced he was revealed on the mountain in the fullness of a dazzling white cloth, clothes, and the voice of God the Father from heaven that thundered and said, in the presence of Moses and Elijah, the two prophets, in the presence of the Torah, in the presence of the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Coming down from this transfiguration in which the Lord was totally revealed in dazzling white clothes, that he is divine. His full divine nature was revealed. He was in union almost with his Father in heaven. And as a perfect man, as a perfect God, his two natures were revealed totally on that sacred and beautiful mountain, to a point where Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to remain here and to build tents, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And of course, this was not the intent of Jesus to remain in unity with his Father. He also wanted to unite himself to the human condition of sin, the human condition of poverty, the human condition even to death. This is why, coming down from that mountain, Jesus will predict for the third time, and he will tell his disciples, you know, what you saw is what you saw, and keep it to yourselves. Do not yet speak about it, but amen, amen, I say to you, the Son of Man will enter Jerusalem, and he will be delivered, and the high priest will deliver him, and they will spit in his face, and they will crucify him, and they will kill him. So Jesus predicts his death to the point that Peter thinks he's crazy after what he has seen. And Peter tells him, Lord, this is impossible. Don't talk in such a foolish way. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ to tell Peter, hush, Satan, you are an obstacle to the plan of God. Your ways are not the ways of God. Get behind me, Satan. And of course, in all of this contradiction, we as Christians meditate upon behavior of Jesus Christ, the psychology of Jesus Christ, the personality of Jesus Christ. How is it possible that him who has the entire power of the kingdom, how is it possible that him before whom Elijah and Moses came and they were transfigured on the mountain, how is it possible after we heard God, Adonai, the most holy name of God from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, and for the second time revealing him after the baptism at the Jordan River, also where the voice of God the Father thundered from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, how is it possible that Jesus Christ, again, instead of boasting in the fullness of his glory, he actually keeps it private, and he tells his disciples not to talk about it. Instead, he predicts death. He predicts insults. He predicts humiliation. He predicts false accusations. He predicts horrible pain and suffering. He actually predicts his passion. He predicts the betrayal. He predicts that he will die on behalf of his people. In such a way, Jesus unites himself to us in the most intimate way, with the people who are rejected, who are weary, who are abused, with the people who are being persecuted and falsely accused, the people who basically and somehow have no more strength to defend themselves. He unites himself in such an intimate way, in the most way that is to his own nature as God, in his own nature as a human being. Jesus Christ unites himself to our weaknesses. Therefore, we shall rejoice. But to accept more the benefit and the graces of his unity to our weaknesses and to our pain, to our sufferings, to our illnesses, to our sicknesses, to our fears, and of course to our us being rejected, to us being dejected, being mistreated and being falsely accused and being hated. It is horrible to see today in the world, whether in the world of politics as we see it every day, on the various news, that, you know, if somebody decides to hate somebody, it's the worst pain you can ever inflict on a human being, is to hate them. It's horrible. Even with that, Jesus Christ united himself to the people who are hated, even sinners. He united himself. He made himself sin. He who knew no sin. In such a way, We want to unite ourselves to the prayer of David the king in the Old Testament, when David, as you know, he himself sinned gravely. He did sin against, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he actually sends his general to die on the front line of a battle. And he takes his wife, his general's wife, and then he brings an illegal son from her. And that's Solomon, the king, actually. And with that, David, the king, realizes in his depth that he has lost the grace of God. And he wanted to do something to regain the trust of God, to regain the respect of God, and to tell God how sorry he felt and how sorry he is and how corrupt the human nature could be, yet how trusting the human nature is when the human nature counts humbly on the mercy of God. With this one, I can open our Good Sunday Morning with Father Andre on this morning during this season of Lent with the Miserere, with Have Mercy on Me, O God, Have Mercy on Me, Psalm 51. So let us pray. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. O wash me more and more from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done, that you may be justified when you give sentence, and be without reproach when you judge. O see, in guilt I was born, a sinner was I conceived. Indeed you love truth in the heart, then in the secret of my heart teach me wisdom. O purify me, then I shall be clean. O wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear rejoicing and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may revive. From my sins turn away your face, and blot out all my guilt. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Give me again the joy of your help. With a spirit of fervor sustain me, that I may teach transgressors your ways, and sinners may return to you. O rescue me, God, my helper, and my tongue shall ring out your goodness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For in sacrifice you take no delight. Burnt offering from me you would refuse. My sacrifice, a contrite spirit, a humbled, contrite heart, you will not spurn. In your goodness show favor to Zion. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with lawful sacrifice, holocaust offered on your altar. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Good Holy Sunday morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters. And I want to welcome with us again Gerard, my collaborator on the show and the Vice President for the Mission of Hope and Mercy. Gerard, good Sunday morning to you.
Good Sunday morning to you, Father Andre. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Well, you know, in our tradition, we pray a lot the Miserere. We pray a lot the Psalm 51 or Psalm 50. Have mercy on me, O God. What does it mean in the life of today's humanity, the psalm? I mean, if you look around and you see how humanity is behaving, whether religious leaders or, in the context of a church, whether you are in a parish or you are in a ministry of some sort or you relate to God, what does Have Mercy on Me, O God, mean to us today in the world?
I think it has two meanings. The first meaning is, to me at least, is to reflect upon our state where we're not perfect and we make mistakes. And the only way really to go about life in general is to realize that we do make mistakes, and to realize that we're not perfect, and we do need God's mercy and God's help in order to get better, to be better day after day. So that's the first aspect that comes to mind. The second aspect to this psalm that I see is it develops a real relationship between you and God, because you know everything comes from Him. And by pouring out your heart in front of Him and exposing yourself in a way where you're really sincere in your repentance, or telling Him, I want to be good day after day. So you're really, in a way, you're being vulnerable in front of God to ask for His help. And I think this develops a deep sense of a trust between you and God, because He knows you're honest and you're sincere. And it's an exercise at the same time, because you want to maintain it every day. So I believe the more we do pray that, the more we pray that psalm, or the more we were able to develop and to grow that relationship with God, because we know one thing, that we're going to make mistakes again. We're not perfect, but we definitely know that the more we're close to Him, the easier life is going to get.
And definitely it is a petition, right? It is some sort of petition from broken heart, from a heart where David felt that he has no more joy, he has not been helped, that the Spirit of the Lord almost left him and somehow. And it's an admission, definitely, that deeper than the act of sin, a human being is actually born in guilt, born with guilt from the mother's womb, as we say. And then, of course, David takes his case all the way to the divine court, because he trusts that God is a fair judge. I mean, this is what appeals to me the most in this psalm. Imagine David, had he had to submit himself. He was the king, of course, so there was no higher authority than him. He had to appeal to the higher authority, which is the divine court of God. But today, in the world, you see that Satan roams around to try to convict his people in their sins. You see, there is this culture of highlighting people's failures, bringing people down. In political world, we call it blackmailing, right? We call it sometimes coercion, sometimes corruption. People take advantage of people's weaknesses. People set up people to failures. People accuse people in somehow. It takes away the faith that there could be a true justice. When you look at the situation of the stations of the cross, actually, Jesus Himself had to obey a human justice, which was not fair. And the stations of the cross, which we promised our listeners last week, we're going to speak about him. The first station of the cross, for instance, if you remind us, Jesus, the Son of God, He is the judge of all. He had Himself, who had no sin, contrary to David, basically, He allowed a human being such as David to appeal his case before the throne of God in heaven, because He knew God is a righteous judge. He will not seek his death. He will forgive him somehow. He knows that God is able to give him back help, to give him back the joy, to give him back the spirit, to accept his contrite heart. But Jesus submitted Himself to a human judge. How was this experience, the station of the cross, the first station?
So when, you know, the first station is basically when Jesus is condemned to death. And he's standing all alone before Pilate, and he's not even defending himself. And, you know, nobody was speaking up for him. Nobody helped defend Jesus. At the same time, he devoted his entire life to helping others, to curing them, to listening to them, to even their smallest things, and to care for those that were ignored by others. And, you know, the people that he cared about, for 3 years, they didn't even seem to remember that he did that for them as they prepared to crucify him. So I think the silence of Jesus during that time, that he accepted to be condemned by a human judge.
Who was pagan, who wasn't even following the law of God, right? He wasn't even a Jewish leader. He wasn't even in a Sanhedrin. He wasn't even a Jewish king. He actually was condemned by a judge who was from a pagan empire. So he accepted to be condemned by even the worst of the worst of the worst of human forms, I guess, of judgment. But he did tell Pilate, you had no authority over me had it not been given to you from above. You were talking about the silence of Jesus, and it reminded me of when we go in our mission in the Middle East. I always say, I wish I can just make the sound of the people being heard here. When you see people who are being condemned, people being trapped in their homes because of certain political situation that they cannot come out, people die because they are found in the wrong place at the wrong time. Look at persecution in China. Look at persecution in Africa. Look at there are so many examples of people being presented before false judges or before human judges who relatively, when they pronounce a judgment, almost today in a political world, we say there is two systems of justice. And one of them definitely serves the interest of the powerful, and the other one and somehow try to still lean on relative human sense and knowledge of justice. What is the justice of Christ if he comes back today on earth? Who do you think Christ will acquit? Who do you think Christ will judge if he comes on earth?
I think every person in their deep conscience, they could find the answer to that question. But Jesus did tell us that before he comes as a fair judge, he's going to open wide the doors of his mercy. Before he does that, he's going to give the opportunity for people to repent just as David did. So when David was praying that psalm to God, he knew he was appealing to the divine judge, but at the same time, he knew he was also appealing to a merciful father. And I think he chose the second option first. He appealed to God as a merciful father, so he doesn't have to go through the gates of his justice, because those are gates that are very harsh and well deserved at the same time. So this is where I feel the experience of the persecuted Christians and our work with the Mission of Hope and Mercy is coming in handy, as being that voice to the voiceless in trying to bring their voice to the public in a way. And as you mentioned at the beginning of your show, you said Jesus decided to unite himself to those that are being hated, which is the worst feeling, even though he didn't have to. So his silence of accepting to be condemned and not even having a voice, it was a choice he made in a way that he wanted to unite himself to those who have no choice when they are condemned, when they are persecuted, when they are deprived food, when they are deprived to go to a hospital, and those people can't even speak for themselves, or even when they try, they're completely silenced. So what we're trying to do here with our efforts with the Mission of Hope and Mercy is, first, we're trying to bring a voice to these people. So the communities in the world, especially in the United States, are aware of them because they have the muscles to help and the goodwill to do so at the same time. So this brings us back to Jesus' experience, where in a way he's accepting to do that, but at the same time he's given us a signal that opens the door for people of goodwill to
for collaboration, just like Simeon on the way to the cross. He actually picked up the cross and he helped Jesus, and somehow, just as the woman wiped his face, at least, right? And she tried to wipe his face. And we're talking about Veronica. What happens to Jesus after Pilate judged them? If you tell us station 2, 3, 4, just very short, we have about a minute.
So basically the second station is when Jesus carries his cross. And after that, Jesus fails for the first time as he was carrying his cross. After that, Jesus meets his mother, the Virgin Mary, on his way to Golgotha. And the fifth station is when we have Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus to carry his cross. And after that comes the sixth station, when Veronica, she wipes the face of Jesus. And then the seventh station, Jesus falls a second time. After that, we have Jesus who meets the woman of Jerusalem. And famously, they tell Jesus they were weeping, and Jesus tells them, "Do not weep for me, but weep for your own children." After that, the ninth station is when Jesus falls the third time, and the tenth station is when Jesus's clothes are taken away from him, and the 11th station is when Jesus is nailed to the cross. Then the 12th station is when Jesus dies on the cross. Afterwards, the 13th station is when the body of Jesus is taken down from the cross, and finally, the 14th station is when Jesus is laid in the tomb.
And with that, Jesus offers himself for us, my friends. Jesus knew that we are vulnerable people. This is why he assumed the risk of the relationship to remain in communion with us all the way to death, death on the cross. But remember, on the third day, he will enable us to understand the power and the glory of God, because from the tomb he will trample death by death and he will rise. Remember, Lent is a season of giving. Please go to our website, missionofhopeandmercy.org. That is missionofhopeandmercy.org. Make your donations, and we truly appreciate your help, and God bless you. Thank you so much for the fullness of your work and collaboration. Let us pray in this season of Lent, and thank you for assisting our work in Mission of Hope and Mercy. May God bless us all.
Thanks for joining us today for Good Sunday Morning with Father Andre. Father Andre and his team rely on your prayers and generosity to help feed over 5,000 families in Lebanon every month. Go to missionofhopeandmercy.org to learn more. Your support helps buy supplies from local farms and factories, employ truckers to ship the food, all to let these families know they are not forgotten. Go to missionofhopeandmercy.org and donate today. And join us next week at 9:30 a.m. for Good Sunday Morning with Father Andre.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.